Angel says. And it tells you what, what he says, by the way. So no mystery here at all. It also shows that we're in a different dispensation when this takes place, a different time. Angels cannot preach the gospel in our dispensation. And they certainly couldn't preach this gospel, this everlasting gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1, if we or an angel out of heaven preaches any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now remember, the law came by the disposition of angels. And angels are going to preach the everlasting gospel in the tribulation days, as well as the remnant of the woman's seed. Now the everlasting gospel, as you'll see the five, I believe it is, or six unique elements in it, as we come to the text. But this is the first great angel announcement out of seven. We shall see as many as we can this morning. And I saw another angel. Now, the word another angel occurs two or three times in here, but we shall see three or four of them are only a succession of angels, while this first one is Gabriel. And I believe also the one announcing the harvest is Gabriel. Earlier, we have seen that seven times this great angel of the presence of God called Gabriel in the book of Daniel is seen with tremendous characteristics. He's seen in the sun, we shall see in chapter 18. He's clothed with clouds, we shall see in this text as well as earlier in the book of Revelation. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. That's immediately above the earth. Here's why I believe visible and audible to the earth. That's why he's preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Having the everlasting gospel. People lightly use the word gospel. And many say it's the same gospel all the way through, the same message, but it isn't. It's the same Christ. But remember, the word gospel means, euangelion means good news, glad tidings. There is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus said shall be preached to every nation for a witness in the tribulation days. If you go back, you'll find out what the gospel of the kingdom was when he sent out the 70 and the 12. It was primarily repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's right at the door. The kingdom is about to be revealed. Repent. Get right toward God. But you notice the everlasting gospel has these elements in it here. I want you to notice what they are. I have never preached the everlasting gospel. I have never preached the gospel of the kingdom. I have preached the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, whereby you're saved in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. He tells you what it is, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. You see why that couldn't be preached everlastingly, till he did come. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, it's the gospel whereby you're saved if you hold fast that which was committed unto you and except you had believed for no good reason, in vain. Let me read the text. And I saw another angel fly in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The angel's going to do it. Shows you're back on Old Testament grounds. Again. The church has been raptured. Remember, the angels gave the law. If the word spoken by angels were steadfast and every transgression received a just recompense from the Lord, how shall we escape if we neglect him who speaks from heaven now, the Lord Jesus? Saying with a loud voice, and here it is, here's the everlasting gospel. Fear God. Number one. I'm not going to go into detail on this. These are elementary. These are basic. This is the everlasting gospel. It recognizes man's position and God's position. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. Second, give glory to him. This is repentance. I'll prove this in chapter 16. They repented not to give God the glory. The giving of God glory is repentance. It's to glorify him by your own change of all you're thinking about him. No doubt about that. We'll take two or three other texts when we come to it. The giving of God glory is repentance. It's a Hebrewism. As in 11:13 and 16:9. For the hour of his judgment has come. That's number three. That's basic. God's judgment should bring the fear of the Lord. And then four, and worship him. Basic. Worship of God Almighty. And it belongs only to him. In the first two commandments. And then fifth is God's universal creatorhood. You'll find that four or five times in the book of Revelation. But it's in Isaiah 40 through 45 very graphically. God's creatorhood. That's why you should fear him. That's why you should repent. That's why you should worship him. Man has one primary duty, and that's to get right with God by repentance and worshiping. Give him the honor and glory due his name. That's the everlasting gospel. His universal creatorhood. And notice the second great angel announcement. Now, I want you to notice the law of recurrence. Evidently, this angel is going to preach this everlasting gospel through quite a bit of the second half of the Great Tribulation period. Maybe all of it. It's not just the day of the Lord. For it takes time to repent, and takes time for the message to get across, and takes time for those who will get right to get right. During this time of trouble. Now notice in the second great angel announcement is the fall of two Babylons. That's why it used it. Babylon is fallen, too. For there are two Babylons. There's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the Roman Catholic Church with Protestantism gathered back under its wings as the great scarlet woman of chapter 17, sitting upon a seven-hill city. But when we come to chapter 18, we shall see the rebuilt city of Babylon. The literal city. This is a proleptic announcement here by an angel. Evidently to announce to the world that Babylon is going to fall. And evidently before even the middle of the tribulation period, since there are two falls of Babylon. By the way, this is a quotation from Isaiah 21, 9 and 10, where you have the fall of Babylon announced. We have twice more in this chapter. In 16:19, at the seventh bowl judgment, you have Babylon also falling, the city of Babylon. And then in 18:2, you have Babylon again falling. This is why we call this a proleptic announcement. The angel, I believe, it may be this, well, it's another angel. It actually, the Greek is a second angel in this announcement. A second angel. As you'll see, the third angel in verse 9. A second angel. I have no doubt these are the seven angels of the presence of God that do all this all through here. We shall see them in the seven bowls, as we did in the seven trumpets. This angel cries out saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Five times in this book, Babylon is called a great city. It's a rebuilt city. We shall see in chapter 18. And we'll also see in chapter 18, as well as Jeremiah 52, she makes all nations drunk. Drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication here. Drunk is in Jeremiah 51, 7, and 8. This is her great false religion. Look at the third announcement. We want to get down to the harvest and the vintage. We want to spend most of our time. These are great angel announcements made ahead of time. Most of them are proleptic. I know some are given in the past tense, but that's prophecy. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same, it's very emphatic, even he, the same one, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The two words for wrath here. This word is thumos, boiling wrath. The next word is orge, a settled principle of wrath and indignation. I'm going to read it that way. The same shall drink of the wine of the boiling wrath of God, which is mingled without dilution. Is the Greek idea of this poured out without mixture, into the cup of his orge, God's settled wrath against sin. Cup is an Old Testament expression used a great number of times for God's wrath. But here is the eternality of hell, as we gave in our Marshallology class. All the Nohelites, Russellites, Seventh-day Adventists, Second Chanceites, all the Nohelites need to read this very carefully. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up unto the ages of the ages, and they have no rest by day or by night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever received the mark of his name. No annihilation. No cessation. Eternal punishment. There's no way that you can get around the language. The same identical expression is used for the existence of God in chapter 15. Who liveth under the ages of the ages, in verse 7. That under the ages of the ages, the existence of God is the same amount of time that the worshippers of the beast shall be suffering in hell. Now, verses 12 and 13 are unique. God interrupts the whole series with this angel announcement, as in verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven. John is still on earth. He came down 12:1. He's still there. Everything is being seen from the earthly standpoint here. This, of course, is the vision of a seer, to see it as it transpires. Here we have, in contrast to the beast worshippers, the God worshippers, saints. But I want you to notice the unique thing again here. They're slain. They have to be patient unto death. Faithful unto death. Now, you should always, if you have time, we don't have time here, I wish we did, to go back and read what Jesus has to say about the same thing when he sends the 12 out and the 70 out. And he warns them that they will be slain. And remember, it is the law of double reference. It takes them over into the tribulation days. They're going to be of the same kind. They're going to preach the same gospel they did. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to every nation for a witness. Then shall the end come. And Jews are going to do the preaching, most of it, as far as man is concerned. The remnant of the woman's seed, which have the testimony of Jesus. But evidently, they're all going to be slain after their witness is through. Like the two witnesses in Jerusalem, Moses and Elijah. Now look at the story here. He intersperses this, like he has done before. Here is the patient endurance, as in 13:10, of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now look at the here are the angel's announcement. I believe this will be heard around the earth. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth, as the idea from now on out through this whole period of time of the great tribulation period. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them, showing that they're dead. If you go back to the fifth seal in the sixth chapter, you'll see that the angel said unto the souls underneath the altar to rest for a little space longer until their fellow servants also be slain. We shall see later on another introduction to this, and then in chapter 20 we shall see them as they live again and reign with Christ 1,000 years. This angel announcement is to the saints who are slain, beheaded with an axe, in fact, according to chapter 20 in the Greek word. And they live again and reign with him 1,000 years. Now, beginning with verse 14, we have the fifth great announcement by an angel. Then we begin to get into trouble. Most commentaries. In fact, I don't know if I've got one that will agree with me on this. Most commentaries make this Christ, as they have most of the way through the book. When it's not Christ, it's Gabriel. Now, I thought for a long time it was Christ. I just followed them slavishly on it. But then when I, in chapter 10, when I saw that wasn't Christ, it was Gabriel, as seen very graphically from the book of Daniel, chapter 10, or chapter 12, I then began to see that all the way through this book, these are angels not Christ. He's the one dispensing the judgment, not executing it. Now, I know that there are things here that seem to indicate it. He's called a Son of Man. But so is Gabriel. I'll show you in the book of Daniel. God says, O Son of Man, show this man, Daniel, what things are going to take place. He's called Son of Man twice in the book of Daniel. Gabriel is. As we consider very briefly just a few statements in the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, you'll see that the angels are the reapers. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the harvest is the end of the age. You should always compare this with the parable of the tares in Matthew 13. It's prophetic. And it's the same time. We'll take a few other texts. But first, let me read part of it, and you'll see why Newell, Abeline, Codette, Seiss. In fact, I didn't look at everyone, but the ones I did look at last night said this is Christ. Like I said, that's what I taught for years. But now, I'll give you a few reasons why I don't believe it's Christ. But I want to read the verses first, beginning with verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Now remember, in chapter 5, and in also Gabriel in chapter 6, is in white. Gabriel in 10:1 is clothed with a cloud. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto a Son of Man. Christ is called a Son of Man in 1:13. I grant you that. But Gabriel is called that in the book of Daniel, along with the same relationship to Israel. Having on his head a golden stephanos, not diademos, stephanos. And in his hand a sharp sickle. What implement does Christ come with in chapter 19? Sword of his mouth, a sharp, two-edged sword, mentioned in this book 4 or 5 times. Verse 15 won't fit the Lord Jesus Christ. And another angel came out of the temple. It shows it's Israel here, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is dead ripe. That's the Greek word, dead ripe. Absolute time to reap. Now, the first thing to note, and then we'll come into it, the harvest in Palestine of the wheat always preceded the vintage of the vine or wine. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which is typical of the millennium, yes? There is a succession of angels here. Just the word alos, angelos, which is not directed at this unique angel. I believe the one like a Son of Man is Gabriel. The other angels here are only successions. Allos, another angel. I know that seven times he's called Allos Angelos, but then there are distinguishing features around him that points him out as a special angel of the presence of God. As Daniel does, shows him to be very special, with characteristics that even Christ has. We shall see him later in chapter 18, standing in the sun, this same august angel. I'm going to say a little bit more why I think this is Gabriel and not Christ. I'm not dogmatic on it, even if I know it's so. No. To me, it would be introducing Christ into this picture wrongly. I just can't accept that this is Christ. I believe this is Gabriel all the way through, the one in 1:2 that was to conduct John throughout the whole vision. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That angel is Gabriel, as the seven times in the book of Daniel. And if you go back there where he's called Son of Man in Daniel, I think you'll pretty well agree that this is Gabriel in this picture. But let me give you a little bit more on him. Jesus is emphatic in Matthew 13:30 of the tares. Gather first the tares to be burned. And he said, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. That includes this Son of Man and all of them. The reapers are the angels. Matthew 13:39. I will say to the reapers. So it can't be Christ here. He is not subject to the command of angels to start reaping. Same thing we had before. In Revelation 10:1, Gabriel is clothed with a cloud. Christ is not clothed with a cloud. He comes in the clouds of glory when he returns to earth at the Revelation. Again, Christ does not wear a stephanos, he wears a diademos of universal dominion. He doesn't come with a sickle, he comes with a sword. He comes not at the command of angels, but now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not in the book of Revelation obey the commands of creatures. He commands the creatures. He does not come to execute. He comes to command. He breaks the seals in the book. He sends forth the reapers. He doesn't do the reaping. In Daniel 10:16, Gabriel is called Son of Man. I don't see anything incongruous about it. It's something you just have to study out for yourself and see if you want to believe it or not. Turn me back to Joel. I don't see anything incongruous about it. It's something you just have to study out for yourself and see if you want to believe it or not. Turn me back to Joel, and you'll see the harvest and the vintage is put together at the same time. It's the day of the Lord. The harvest and the vintage both take place toward the close of the tribulation period, but the harvest takes place, as we said, about 6 months before, or 7 months before, the vintage. And we gave you that in prophecy class last year. We will give it again later on in the book. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Joel, at the time element, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he calls it the day of the Lord, as in chapter 2 and in verse 31. And then he gives you a description of the Battle of Armageddon. Then I want you to notice, beginning with verse 13, you have the, the vintage in verse 13, after the harvest of the nations. That's what I want to call your attention to. Then I'll show you where they're put together in another text. Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That's Israel. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. That's the vintage. The vintage are the Gentile nations. The harvest is Israel. And Matthew 13 shows you that the harvest is gathering out first the tares to be burned. But here, the vintage is to gather into the vine. The vintage of the vine. In Hosea 6:11, also, O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. It's the harvest. This harvest is Israel. The vintage is the Gentile nations. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The tares have been gathered out to be burned first. Now the wheat is gathered into the garner. I can read Matthew 13. Now notice, beginning with verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, having a sharp sickle. This is the vintage of iniquity. It's number 6. In case I forget it, number 7 is 16:1. Number 7 is 16:1 when we come to it, but we've got to go through 15 yet. And it is the 7 bowl judgments. Let's look at this vintage of iniquity. No doubt about this one at all. Goes back to Isaiah 63, we shall see, goes up over to chapter 19. And even here, it's very plain as to what it is. It's the Battle of Armageddon. Primarily, and then, of course, everything gathering out of his kingdom that doth offend, that goes with it. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. This is no doubt Gabriel. He's the one who not only shut the mouths of the lions in the book of Daniel, but also caused the 3 Hebrew children not to be touched with the fire. Power over fire. He's the one who cast it on the earth in chapter 8. You'll also find it mentioned in Isaiah 63, but we'll see more of it there. Cried with a loud cry to him that sat on the, had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. I want you to notice that, of the earth. He says it twice here. Of the earth. For her grapes are dead ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It takes you back to Isaiah 63. We'll go to it in a minute. And the winepress was trodden without the city. It's the Battle of Armageddon. And blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, or 160 miles, from Mount Carmel on the Mediterranean Sea to the city of Bozra on the Dead Sea, stretching down through the plains of Sharon and Esdraelon, past Jerusalem, through the wilderness of Judea, all the way to the Dead Sea. Turn over to chapter 19. And then we'll go to Isaiah 63. Here's the revelation of Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 11. 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I want you to get that. Dipped in blood. We'll see it again in Isaiah and prophecy. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That's the winepress we had in chapter 14. Now turn back to Isaiah 63. Verse 1. And you'll see the winepress prophesied by Isaiah. Scofield very aptly puts the day of vengeance of our God, and quotes Revelation 19:11-21 accurately. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? That's on the Dead Sea. That stretches south of the Dead Sea, with dyed garments from Bozra, B-O-Z-A-R-A-H. A little city on the Dead Sea, south end of the Dead Sea. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat, or wine press more accurately? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now verse 6. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength to the earth. Here's the winepress of the wrath of God. It's the battle of Armageddon. We could quote so many more scriptures. We could take up the battle of Armageddon, and we will when we get to chapter 19, but from Zechariah 14 and our Lord's own words in his Olivet Discourse. But it shall take place as surely as God has prophesied it. Come back to this treading of the winepress. We've come up to the Battle of Armageddon two or three times in Revelation. Now, in the law of recurrence, here we are again. And we're going to come up to it about three or four more times. Same day, same period, law of recurrence. Keep that in mind. It's very important. If you want to take down another text or two, Isaiah 34, 1 through 8, you have this from Bozra to Carmel again. Jeremiah 25, 30. Joel 3, 13. We've already had Isaiah 63, 1 through 8. And you've already had Isaiah 19, 15. In Isaiah 34, 7, the Lord said, "Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fat." That's that blood, and we shall see when we come to the Battle of Armageddon, as we did in Prophecy 1. The actual brightness of Christ's coming will make the blood to pour forth from the bodies. And in Zechariah 14, consume the flesh off their faces. Yes. It might be, you could find it right there. Anyhow, it's all through that 1915 is the actual wine press. But it starts earlier than that, doesn't it? Or is that where it starts? Yes, Revelation 1915. Did I say another one? It's because it's so near to dinner. In the few minutes left, unless you have another question, let's look at just a little bit of 15. This is a very short chapter, introductory, before we get into chapter 16 and the seven bowl judgments, the last great series of judgments. There's a lot of territory to cover yet in the book, but turn with me to chapter 15, yes? Well, I gave you some. I didn't give them as in order like I usually do. The implement that he carried, the crown that he had on his head, the cloud that he sat upon, instead of coming in the glory of the clouds, he came only in a white cloud. The only time in the book that Stephanos is used of Christ is in a verb, not a noun, crowned with glory, which, of course, is a result of his work. Then, of course, the idea that he takes orders here instead of giving them. Too many, to my mind, contradictions. Now, this is the thing you have to decide for yourself. It isn't that important, but it's consistent. That's what I'm getting at. I think consistently, all the way through this book, that every one of these 14 times that an angel is used specifically with special characteristics that set this one apart from the others, it's Gabriel. As seven times in the book of Daniel, it is Gabriel, that angel of the presence of God. That special messenger, as in 1:19 of Luke, that brought the message or the announcement of to Mary that she's going to have a son, and he would be holy, and he'd be the son of the highest, and he would save his people from their sin. God used Gabriel to do it. He is a special messenger of the throne. That's why it's so apropos. He's not named in the book of Daniel. In the book of Revelation. He's not named here. But the characteristics are the same as in Daniel. And even the same illustration is given, and he's named. Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision, is said unto Gabriel in the book of Daniel. Therefore, I have to part paths with even Bragg in his early teachings and say that I believe this is Gabriel here. Let's just look a little bit in chapter 15. It's an introduction to chapter 16. And here we see the seven angels of the presence of God all together. And I saw another sign. Simeon, as we saw in 12:1, in heaven, great and marvelous, or wondrous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. It's interesting. The word last and the word plagues. It carries the idea of these, and it tells you why it's going to fill up the wrath of God. Finish it up. So that law of recurrence again, we shall see. When we get to the last plague, we come to the day of the Lord. Then he goes back and takes an explanation of the great scarlet woman and of the ten kings and death and resurrection of the Antichrist. And then in 18 he goes back to take up the Babylonish city rebuilt. The seven plagues which are the last is the Greek. Very emphatic. For in them is completed wrath, thumos, the boiling wrath of God. Now look at the simile. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. We've already had this in chapter 5. Only here the added detail mingled with fire is put into it. This was underneath the throne of God. He's introducing with grandeur here these last scenes. Filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. You see why the law of recurrence has to be here. You're in the wrong place if you don't. And over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. These are mentioned throughout the Bible. I believe them literally. I don't think they're like ones on earth, and you'll have to get a new string on it at work.